The two disciples heard what John the Baptist said, and they followed Jesus. They followed him doesn't mean they suddenly had an inspiring set of ideas that told them exactly what their lives would be like, and they said, I like those ideas, I'll go there. It didn't mean they knew what was going to happen with their lives. It didn't even mean, maybe even that they felt all of their fulfillment, you know, in that moment. But they knew, I need to go where this man is going. They followed him means they literally just walked, watched where he walked, and walked there too. And kind of the whole pattern of what our life as disciples is meant to be like is in this gospel. That Peter and Andrew hear him pointed out. They start to walk where he's walking. Doesn't mean they understand everything, but they decide, okay, there's something about this man that means I need to find out more. And Jesus sees them, and he asks them this question that is that the Lord is always asking of us, and that's worth asking of ourselves. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And then, because they want to understand more about him, they want to know him better, they say, where are you staying? And so they go and they just spend the day with Jesus. And this interaction they have with him is so powerful that 2,000 years later, we're still saying what time in the afternoon it happened. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the gospel says. It was that clear. And that important to them, it stayed with them in this way. That even, you know, 70 years later when the gospel is being written, they remember what time it was. There's one more thing that's worth saying first. Right? It doesn't just end there, right? When Andrew encounters Jesus and starts to want to follow him, he brings somebody with him. That doesn't mean, you know, we have to be successful in helping other people to follow Jesus, but you do have to offer the invitation. And already, in this passage, at the very beginning of the discipleship of the first disciples, we get a little taste of where it's going. Because the words that point out to the disciples, the words of John the Baptist, through which they come to understand who Jesus is, are, behold, the Lamb of God. And to any Jewish person, the words, behold the Lamb of God, don't sound like, oh, there's a pretty pet sheep in the grass running around and there are some nice flowers. Mary had a little lamb. It's not what it sounds like. It sounds like here is a strange animal that is about to be sacrificed, killed, so that your sins can be taken away. Following Jesus, walking where he walks, means that always in our life, we're going to end up walking to Calvary. Because that's where Jesus walked. We're going to have to walk to the cross. That is really the only starting point from which our life as Christians, from really which our life as human beings, can make sense. It's the only starting point, the cross, that we can understand what St. Paul says when he says something that didn't make any sense in the first century to Greek people and doesn't make any sense now to Americans. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and so you are not your own. That's really the last thing we believe as Americans. The thing we're great at professing is that we are our own. We get to do what we want. Our desires determine what is good for us to do. This is totally backwards, and it never leads to genuine human happiness. It's only within that context that we can understand, right, what the Lord asks for us in our lives, asks for us in our bodies. St. Paul says, The Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. Because the way that we live in our souls and with our bodies is meant to embody not mainly our desires or what we want out of life. It's meant to embody Jesus' total self-giving love. Maybe you heard before or after Christmas something about this Vatican document that's kind of confusing. If you didn't, don't worry. If you did, it's worth just remembering that pretty much anything you read in any normal media source about religion isn't true. That's just a good rule in life to remember when you see headlines and things, right? And whether it's uncomfortable or reassuring, right, we have always the cross as our standard for what God asks of us, what he asks of human relationships. And it's only through the cross, through the person of Jesus, that we can understand why it is that the church still teaches what she's always taught about marriage, because it's what Jesus taught about marriage. And it's hard. That is, in effect, at the end of the day, one of the things that this document says. I'll just end kind of with a story. I admit, by nature, sad and cynical and sarcastic. It's true. Anything else is grace. And so when God came calling in my life, I did not respond like Samuel, getting up in the middle of the night and running to go do what God wanted. I was like, where's the snooze button? Snooze button. Where is it? I want it for the rest of my life. It didn't work. But I was especially clear at that time in my life, sad and cynical and sarcastic. And I started just praying a little bit more and going to the chapel where I went to high school and praying there a little bit. And my parents didn't know what was going on, but during the day at school I had been going to pray. But after a couple of weeks, one day I had come home from school and I was going up the stairs to do my homework. And my mom looked at me and she said, "You seem happier." That's always what happens when we follow Christ. If we walk where he walked, it is always going to lead us to Calvary. And sacrificing, being willing to sacrifice anything for Christ, is always going to lead us to real and lasting joy. The last thing we do before Jesus presents his body and blood to our bodies and souls in the Eucharist, as we say, those first words the disciples hear about him, "Behold the Lamb of God." Let's follow him.